Turn to Revelation, the 19th chapter. Revelation, the 19th chapter. We're looking at verses 17 to 21 today. There's only a couple chapters left after this. They're great chapters. But we've moved a ways, haven't we, from the first chapter? Here we are at the end of chapter 19. It's been an amazing journey, one in which I thank the Lord for. Revelation 19, verse 17 to 21. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, "Come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of the commanders, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." Loving Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to gather today, a privilege that many of our brothers and sisters do not have, this freedom that we have today, we are grateful for. Thank you for allowing us to look to you, to sing praises to you, to the Son. Thank you for your ministry in our lives. Thank you for allowing us to see our great need for Jesus. Thank you that as we see our need because of our sinful choices, that we can place our faith in Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved. Thank you that our future is as bright as the sun. Thank you that you have continued and will continue to know us, to care about us, and to carry us through. And we praise you. We love you. We bless your name. Father, we come before you today in great need. This congregation needs you to move in their lives, in their hearts, to speak to them through your word and your spirit, to bring conviction, to bring confidence, to bring healing. And I pray that you would do just that. And Father, we stand before you not as those who have it all together. We do not. Not as a congregation that is running around with their nose in the air in self-righteousness. That's not us. At least it should not be. But we come before you needy. And we humble ourselves to you. And I pray you the ministry of the word would be upon each one, that you would encourage, you would bless, that you would move where you need to move. And Father, if there's someone here today discouraged, encourage them. Someone broken, bless them, heal them. Someone in need of Jesus to understand the gospel, move in that way. Someone that's far from you, bring them to repentance and nearness. We ask that we would hear from heaven now in Christ's name. Amen. In this 19th chapter, it's an amazing chapter. There are two invitations in this chapter. There are two suppers explained. One is the marriage supper of the Lamb. We handled that some weeks ago. What an amazing event that is. You want to be there, by the way. And if you're in Christ, you will be there. What a day of worship. What a day of amazement, of glory. Jesus will be there. We will gather together. Every believer should be looking forward to that day. The rapture precedes that. But as we're in heaven, one day we'll be there. What a supper. There's a statement in verse 9 that expresses it well. It says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Indeed. Indeed. Praise God. We're blessed in Christ. What a day. What a day as we rejoice as the bride of Christ. Listen, on that day, we'll be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We'll be wholly whole, perfectly right before the Lord. There's another supper in this chapter. It is the great supper of God. This invitation is given not to people, but to the birds of the air, to assemble and partake of the carcasses of the dead. That's what this is. These two suppers couldn't stand in more contrast than they do to one another. An incredible joy there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Here, incredible carnage. In teaching this book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we've been forced to see some amazing scenes. Scenes of great wonder and awe and joy. Other scenes of destruction and judgment. Similarly, we've looked at different ones through this, and in this 19th chapter, we see just the same thing. That marriage supper of the Lamb, wow, I'm all over that. I want to preach that. This is a little more difficult, but it's here. And guess who God wants to know it? You and me. So we dive into it. At our Lord's second advent, remember the return of Christ, the second advent, different than the rapture, which occurs before that, but we've had that. We talked about that last week. But his second advent, this is part of it. He will carry out his furious judgment upon all those who oppose him. Here's the angel's imperative in verses 17 and 18. Let me read those again. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of commanders, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, the small and the great. His appearance, this angel's imperative, we have it here. His appearance is seen in verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun. We've had some glorious sunsets in the last while. And I will note on Facebook, I'll see post after post of pictures that people have taken. They never do it justice, right? I can't take a good picture of a sunset or a sunrise. Not what I see. I can't get that. Here, I believe John sees an impressive figure before him outlined by the blazing sun. It must have been stunning to view from John's perspective. But he's been privy to this. There's the angel's appearance. And then you see his call. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice. His call, it was with a loud voice. The loud voice tells us something significant. We've seen this time and again, 19 times in the book of Revelation, that phrase loud voice occurs. And when it's used, it's saying something significant is about to happen. Remember back in chapter 5, verse 2, John said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. And he asked a question, who's worthy to open the book and to break its seals? That question, who's worthy, was asked with a loud voice. And it's answered in chapter 5, verse 12. It's answered with a loud voice. And heaven is declaring something major here is about to happen. And God is summoning, summoning the birds of the air, the vultures, to come. Why? Why is he doing that? What's about to happen? Well, there's a feast for the birds in the air that's about to spread to the Valley of Gehenna. Armageddon is before him. Now, I want you to know something. Our Lord is sovereign over all things. The beast of the earth, the beast and the birds, they will do his bidding. He's over every one of them. You may remember the colt that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. There was something significant about that colt. Remember that? It had never been ridden upon. Do you know what happens if you get on a colt and it's never been ridden upon? You got a rodeo on your hands, right? But Jesus is sovereign over that. He is. And we saw that as this animal is in submission to the King of Kings. The same is going to be true in this instance. He summons the birds, vultures, to this carrion of human flesh and horses. It's an amazing scene. There's a battle. They've assembled for battle, and it's going to come, and it's really no battle at all. But Ezekiel predicted. He predicted the gathering of these birds. Ezekiel 39, 17 to 20. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every kind of bird and every beast of the field. assemble and come gather from every side of my sacrifice, which I am going to sacrifice to you as a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth as though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. You will eat fat until you are glutted and drink blood until you are drunk from my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. You will be glutted at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and the men of war, declares the Lord God. Ezekiel saw it. He made that prediction. Jesus spoke of it as well in Matthew 24, verse 28. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Here they are. They have come. They cannot resist the call of God to move to a specific place for a specific time. They are invited to this great slaughter and are going to feast at the supper of God. You will notice the inclusion. Its inclusion, those who will be there, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, verse 18. The flesh of commanders, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free men, slaves, small and great. The scope of those included in this carnage is amazing. God's judgment, we've looked, and we are at the end of this tribulation period, but God's judgment has been upon the earth like no time ever in history. The prince and the pauper will both experience the wrath of God. Kings, commanders, free, slaves, small and great. This includes the horses and those who sit on them. There's a hardness of the heart of man that is set before us here. We can easily miss it. He, man, willfully has been rejecting God day after day after day in his rebellion to him. You know, people will often say, if some event would take place, if God would work something in my life, then I would believe. These individuals have seen, I believe, day after day, what's been happening on earth. And they are understanding that the judgments that have been coming are coming from God Almighty. And yet you see the hardness of the heart of man. This is scary. It's sobering to think in those terms, because we all deal with our own pride. We all have blind spots. But that's what's going on here. And they have willingly assembled to fight against God. Now, I'm pretty sure I know what happens when you shake your fist at God and say, I'm going to have my way. I don't know anyone that's ever won. But do you see the heart of man? And you know what, brothers, sisters? I think there are times that that's true in our life. When in our own hearts, there's this maybe quiet rebellion. And we're going to do our own thing. And we know what God wants. And yet, we're stubborn. Prideful. Thinking somehow we're going to get our way. These individuals stand before God in absolute rebellion. And man has lived in rebellion against God his whole history. Didn't take long in the garden, and there he was. It'll continue, by the way, right up to the second advent, to the second coming. Be careful, brother, sister, with your own heart. Be careful. It is right to live and to think, I want to be living a life of repentance. My life should be one where I see things that it's not according to the Word of God, or I'm asking God to reveal what's in my heart before him and make adjustments. Praise God. If we confess our sin, right, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. I want you to walk in freedom. I want to walk in freedom. I believe it's there for us. This summoning of the great supper of God, its inclusion is amazing. I believe if we live in repentance, though, we can live a life of joy and healing. May God grant us grace there. But God sees it all, and his judgment is without partiality. You see that here. One status in the world carries no weight before God. He shows no partiality. It's fierce and it's final. Remember, and I said this last week, again, something very sobering. The moment and opportunity for grace has passed. It has. They have said, we totally reject him. Here's something here to think about. They could have been right with God. Do you know that? They could have been right with God. They could have been saved. They could have been on a white horse following their master, seeing this all play out. But they've rejected him. And they now stand in the crosshairs of his wrath. This is heavy stuff. This is hard stuff. The lake of fire, it'll be filled with those who could have been saved. People you know, people in your family, the lake of fire will be filled with those people that could have turned and would not. Do you know him? If you do, praise God. Praise God. This moves me. I hope it moves you. I want to be one of those who influence others to Christ. I want to be one of those who walk as I should walk. I came across something. I was looking through my notes on my, I keep some notes on my phone, different things. Yesterday, I was clearing some of those out. Some are very old, and they're got nothing to do with anything. But I came across something from William Booth. Not called, he says. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire. I think I shared this maybe a few months ago. But as I read it again yesterday, I wanted to share it because it speaks to my heart. It's talking about those with a need and how I should be reacting to them. Let me start again. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him. And hear him say, excuse me, and hear him bid to you and go pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to the pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants not to come there. Then look to Christ, look to his face, and tell him whether you will join with him, heart and soul and body and circumstances, in the march to publish his mercy to the world. You and I have an opportunity. We need to take advantage of that opportunity. God has placed somebody, individuals in your life, that need to hear, that need to see. There's something to note from this list. I think it's worth remembering. He mentions slaves here. Do you see that? Slaves. Last part of that verse, the small and the great. Currently, there are 167 million countries that still have slavery, affecting some 46 million people. Sorry about that. India has 18.4 million people. Amazing to me to look these stats up. China has 3.86 million people. Pakistan, over 3 million slaves. North Korea, over 2 million. North Korea's population, 10% of it are enslaved. Now, at our Lord's second advent, slavery will still be going on. The fact speaks to the awfulness of sin, its impact on the world. And that sin will continue in sinful things right up until Jesus comes. Evil abounds. I don't have to tell you that. But it always will, and we're going to live life around it. We always will. We'll be surrounded by it. Sometimes we're shocked by it. Sometimes we're surprised by it. Sometimes we're really downtrodden by it. But it's the reality we face. God's people always have. It's all around us. Evil abounds, and it always will. And we do life with that reality. So, again, I want to say to you, until he comes, we need to abound in loving others and caring for others and declaring the gospel, living godly lives, influencing others into a relationship to Jesus. We have a needy world around us. I want to encourage your brothers and sisters with that. Well, we've seen the angel's imperative. Now I want you to notice the response of men, verse 19. John says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. These people, they've witnessed this army. They've seen all that we've read in chapters 6 through 19. They've seen what's happening. They know it to some degree. They have heard the gospel witness of those 144,000 Jewish men, or they would have known it. Those two witnesses, the angel who declared the gospel, the eternal gospel in mid-heaven, yet they haven't repented as to be saved. Furthermore, in their delusion, they've decided they're going to fight against God. This picture to me, again, is absolutely stunning. Stunning in their opposition to the Lord. But it's not new. It goes on. It will continue. It reminds me of what Psalm 2 says, verses 1 and 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? And the people devising what? A vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against who? Against the Lord and against his anointed one, saying, and then it goes on. Man is so flawed, so full of pride, that he thinks he can somehow stand in opposition to the Lord Jesus and come out on top. How foolish this is. How foolish. Stunning. Amazing. How foolish this is. The lake of fire awaits these kind of people. It's remarkable to say the least. Why would anyone think for a moment that they can battle against God and come out on top? Here is puny man against holy God. The assembling of these men is led by the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet. Listen, they have captured the hearts of these individuals. These individuals have signed their death warrants by taking the mark of the beast, so they assemble. We can see it clearly, can we not? The battle belongs to the Lord, and this is actually not a battle from his standpoint. He is all-powerful. Man is powerless. Here's man, and why is he here? Why is he standing against the Lord, ready to do this battle? The next verse tells us, because they were deceived. Partway through that verse, it says, by which he deceived those who received the mark. We'll get to that verse 20 in a moment. But they're deceived. They're deceived. That's the deception. And it goes on and on and on. And we need to be so careful, brother, sister, that we are in the Word and know the Word and look into it daily and understand it. Keep it before you. It's truth. The results are before us as well in verses 20 and 21. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive in the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and the birds were filled with their flesh. Oh, what a scene. I love how this verse starts 20, though. I want to say amen. The beast and the false prophet were seized. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet. They're seized. Their eternal destiny is mentioned in the next chapter. I'll put it I've got it on a PowerPoint. The devil who deceived them was thrown in a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. They're seized. They're tossed in the lake of fire. Last part of that verse speaks to that. 1,000 years later, they're still there. They're still alive. What's amazing is to consider is that they once were so powerful, so strong. They did the miraculous, so prominent. They held this great sway over individuals, but here they're not calling the shots at all. They're not in charge of anything anymore. Anything anymore. They are seized. Seized means to press, to squeeze, to compress, to hold fast, to lay hold of, and to take. And in a moment in time, they realize, I think, that they weren't much at all. Notice the power and the might of the Lord Jesus. It's just a matter of time. Satan knows that. His deception will meet a day when that unholy Trinity, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself, when that comes together, they'll lose it all. He's on a short leash, brother, sister. Satan is on a short leash. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's wreaking great havoc today, but he's on a short leash. And guess who's holding the leash? Our Lord is. We may look at the world we live in currently and think that Satan's in control, and although he is the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, and he's been given some power currently, he can only do that which God allows. Remember that. Remember that. As such, he's actually being used by God to achieve God's purposes. Remember that. You can run that around in your mind a bit, but that's what's happening. Now, the deceived here, it says about them, look at verse 20 again, the deceived and those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worship in his image, these two were thrown alive in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. The rest were killed with the sword, which came from their mouth, who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The lake of fire will be filled with the deceived, and that's a sobering truth. It just is. False prophet, and the beast will be there as well. These are the ones who saw the miraculous signs, the wonders were swallowed up in that deception. Now Satan desires to deceive you. He desires to ruin you and everything about you. Don't kid yourself. We are in a spiritual battle, brothers and sisters. I want to remind you of that today. We are. We are in a spiritual battle. That's what it is. Satan desires you and everything about you. That's his desire. Every day, men and women by the thousands step into a Christless eternity and will one day end up in the lake of fire. The world, for the most part, is deceived by his treacherous lies. He's nasty and ruinous to the hearts of the unsuspecting and those who he has captured. One of the biggest lies that I hear this time and again, I see it, is that man can somehow be okay if he's okay apart from God, apart from faith in Christ, as long as he... You know, it's his truth. I'll hear many ways to God and so forth. And I'll hear that, if I ask the question, how can you be right with God? Then I'll get a list of things, of works that have been done. Sometimes people will say, if they're sincere, I'm really sincere about my faith. God makes it very clear in his word, though, does he not? That there's one way. One name. I'll start with the name. There's salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved, or which we must be saved. There's one name. It's only Christ. He's the only Savior. And there's only one way. Jesus said that. We could go to other scriptures. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He's the only way. He's the only name. Again, I'll hear people say, I'm a good person. I've loved my neighbor. I've kept the Ten Commandments, so that they have some level of confidence when they breathe their last, and we will all breathe our last. They have some level of confidence that they'll be welcomed into heaven, but there's deception here. There's deception as to how to gain a right standing with God. There's nothing we can do. There's one thing we can do. I'll finish with that. But there's nothing in and of ourselves we can do. Romans 4:5 is one of the most important verses of the Bible. It's one of the most important verses of the Bible. You should make sure you know it. It should be marked in your Bible. But to the one who does not work, I've been talking about the Ten Commandments and doing things, and that's religion. It's you do. Biblical Christianity says it's done. It's done. You simply reach out by faith and accept the gift of eternal life. Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work, but what? There's the key. Believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited as righteousness. I don't have the time to really walk through that with you. But I want you to see it's faith, and there's something that happens when we believe. Our faith is credited as righteousness. So it's not by a work, it's not by baptism, it's not by striving to obey the Ten Commandments, which if we're truthful, none of us can. And James 2:10 says, because none of us can, we're guilty of all of them. So we have a great need, and God meets that great need in Jesus. So there's nothing in and of ourselves we can do except this one thing, it's believe. Acts 16:31, they said, the question was asked, what must I do to be saved? Here's a response from the apostle. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. If you believe, you're released from the penalty of sin. There it is. So today, right now, there's this veil. There are people being saved today. There are people that will be saved today. There'll be people being saved right up to the rapture. There'll be people being saved in the tribulation period. But today, I've mentioned there are people stepping into eternity without Christ today. There are also people making a decision to trust him. But there's a veil over those who are perishing. There is. There's this wall of deception. They cannot see through it. The apostle explains this very well. Even if our gospel is veiled, and it is to many, before you were in Christ, this gospel was veiled to you. But praise God, through his word and spirit, he opened your heart to the Lord. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. Here it is. In whose case the god of this world, who's that? That's Satan. He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. I've been doing this a while. It's amazing to me to watch people have this veil over them, where they don't just really don't get it. You keep working at it, and boom, the light comes on. Man, that's a great day. That's a great day. If you're in Christ, you know that day. Right? You know that day. And we praise God that he has gloriously saved us. The sword coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus, it says that in verse 21. The rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. I believe that's his word. And with his word, he slays those who stand before him. The beast was seized, the Antichrist, and a false prophet. Those who die that day who had not trusted in him, not hoped in him, not in Christ, they go to the same place. Damnation and destruction. What a moment. What a moment. These individuals, they cannot resist, they cannot escape, they cannot elude the judgment that is rightfully theirs. It's payday for them. Payday for them. They've sown, and now they're going to reap. A couple things here. This godless army is destroyed. We've seen Jesus in the book of Revelation like we've never seen him before. And our view of him would not be complete if it wasn't for this book. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He meets out the judgment of God. He's the Lamb who's become the Lion. He rides on a white horse. Nothing and no one can resist his power and might and what he's about to do. Satan, the beast, and false prophet, I'll remind you of this. One day they are left powerless, powerless, powerless to do anything to resist what is occurring. I want to remember that. I do. Today, he's having his way. There'll be a day he doesn't. And I want to note as well that justice is meted out by Jesus. It is. We live in a world that is full of injustices. It's all around us. I see it all the time. You do too. And it impacts us. Let's remember something. That's not the full story. One day, it's payday. One day, justice is done. One day, Jesus sets up a kingdom that is a righteous kingdom where he will rule and reign for 1,000 years from David's throne in Jerusalem. And in that day, folks, you will see government that is righteous and done right. I look forward to that day. I have a feeling it'll be a bit different than what we see today. Two things I want to finish with, okay? There it is. At our Lord's second advent, he will carry out his furious judgment upon all those who oppose him. You might be saying, Pastor, I see that. Could you give me something to run on, though? This has been heavy. It's been hard. But there is something to run on. I want to remind you of a verse out of 1 Corinthians 15:57, and it flows in with what we're seeing here. By the way, what is that 15th chapter about? I'll give you a second. I'll come back to it. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that chapter about? It's a chapter about victory, but it's a chapter. It's called the what chapter? It's not the love chapter. It starts with an R, the resurrection chapter. It's all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that plays out. And the Apostle Paul is moved, and he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to say about being involved in ministry. But no matter where we are in life, no matter how challenging our situation, we need to remember this. Thanks be to God who gives who? Believers the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read this book of Revelation, we come out on top because of what he has done. So thanks be to God who gives us the victory. No matter our situation, no matter how challenging things are, remember this. We are in a moment in time, a sliver of time. Our lives are but a vapor. So let's be patient. Let's look to the Lord. But let's remember what we have. In Christ, we are victors. In Christ, we are victors. This verse reminds me of that. And I want you to know, I needed to be reminded of this week and this morning. I did. In Christ, whose resurrection gives us the victory? His resurrection gives us the victory. And I want you to say it. He's risen. Amen. Amen. A living Savior who's coming, who will make all things right. Let's pray. Loving Father, we praise you. We thank you for this truth. Father, our finite minds, still broken, still tainted by sin, struggle a bit at times to get our minds and our hearts and our heads around what we've heard and seen today. That's a gruesome scene. To think of the carnage of all these individuals and the vultures and the blood and this battle that's really no battle at all. But we thank you that you are in charge of all things, that you will make things right, and that you have offered each of us an opportunity to be saved and to grow and to live according to what you'd have us to live. Father, we live in a broken world, sinful world in which we are sinners. Things come that are hard, and yet we're going to remember that we are more than victors through our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us grace, Father. Give us wisdom where needed. Bless this congregation. Move through their lives in such a way as they will grow, as they will be checking their hearts, as they will be ministering in some way to others that they might influence them to Jesus to escape the wrath to come. And Father, when we think about that, that you have allowed us to see Jesus. You've allowed us to know our sin. You've allowed us to see the Savior and we've been moved to reach out in faith and be saved. We praise you. Thank you for this great salvation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.